seated.
Behold, we go to Jerusalem, cries the Lord. Behold, we go to Jerusalem, as he stood on that road, indicating that the time had come, his hour had come to finish his earthly work. Behold, we go to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be condemned to death and handed over to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. That's what he tells them. So we're right on the edge of the way of the cross. That's where we are. Ahead of him, he had the task of delivering himself over into the hands of his enemies, to be rejected, to be slashed, be condemned, pierced, and hanged on a cross, lifted up to die. This is the sacrifice of the great high priest. His apostles, of course, had different plans, just like we all do with regard to God. We think that we know better than God does. They thought that the Messiah would resurrect the old kingdom in its glory, the kingdom of David and Solomon, and that for the Lord's faithful followers, that is, those who got on board early, those who signed up early, that there would be positions of power to the right and left of Jesus in the hierarchy. So James with his younger brother John, the beloved, they don't want to miss out on that. Who would, right? Which one of us could say that we would want to miss out on that? And they say, give to us whatever we ask of you, Jesus. Grant us whatever we say. And they're requesting something of Jesus, so what is this? It's a prayer. They're praying. But they pray this no less right after Jesus has told them what? That he is going down to Jerusalem to die. He's going down to Jerusalem to give himself over to his enemies. Their request is one of blind and selfish ambition. They really only seem to care for themselves. Still, though, don't forget that their ambition was to be with Jesus. It was to be at his side. They loved him, and they came to him. Many overlook that, I think. Because how many people do we know who would go to earthly friends, go to earthly family, instead of going to their Savior? Right? How many would go through this life prayerless, without even conversing with the Lord? How many hearts are too proud to request even the smallest of things from him? Right? Our churches should be full in this country. They should be full, and yet there are those who neglect the Lord. I'm sure you know plenty. I'm sure you know plenty. Just right off the top of your head, too. And maybe you were once one of them, just like me. It's not so with these two young men in the text, these two brothers. They sought out the attention of the Lord. And he said to them, and don't expect a response unless you ask him, he said to them, what would you have me do for you? Right? He was ready to hear their request. And that's important, because if while on his way to meet death and hell, he's ready to hear James and John, you can bet the farm that no matter what, he is always ready to hear you. He's already, always ready to listen to and hear your prayers. Always, no matter what. Grant to us one to sit at your right hand and one at your left when you come into your glory. That's what they ask of Jesus when his soul is so vexed. Their entire prayer shows that their minds, their hearts, are bent on earthly things, on worldly things, and not spiritual, not the things of God. But here we go again to throw stones at them and can't. Because do we not also pray for earthly gifts, right? For worldly things, for mammon, just a little too much, right? We were talking about the lottery in Sunday school. Who's ever not fantasized about winning a bunch of money? Have we not also prayed for that which we haven't fully considered the implications of? Of course we have. Of course we have. We ask for success. We ask for things. We ask for money. We ask for our team to win the basketball game. And I'll tell you, someone was praying Friday for the University of Maryland, Baltimore County to win. Because that was crazy. I just learned of it last night. I mean, we pray for these sorts of things, over asking for wisdom, over asking for guidance, asking for the knowledge, the strength to go out into the world and proclaim the gospel. We ask for these worldly things instead of the means through which to spread the gospel. Over virtue, over the ability to say just the right thing, so that that wayward child will start coming to worship again. We pray for mammon. We pray for earthly things. I mean, what's more, think about it. What's more important? A fancier car that rust and moth will ultimately devour, or your daughter's salvation? Wouldn't you like to spend eternity with her and know her as purely as God knows her, without the stain of sin? Then don't give up on her. Don't stop praying for her. Don't stop encouraging her to come where Christ has promised to be, in this holy house. My point is, I would caution a rather slow condemnation of these two disciples, of what they've done. Because if you look closely at them, you're just going to see your own reflection. We might even see the selfish things that we've done or that we're doing even now. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup which I drink and be baptized with my baptism? A terrible ordeal awaited Jesus. It was to be a baptism of blood. His back ripped open with a scourge. His sacred head pierced with thorns. His hands and his feet, nails driven through them. Side ripped open with a blade. It was a bloody baptism indeed. Because Jesus was to be baptized into death. Not a cleansing little bubble bath, but a sinking in the rotting sewage of humanity's sin, like we talked about Wednesday. And the Savior knew it, right? He knew what was coming. He knew what awaited him in the holy city. And it weighed heavily on him. So it's in view of all of this that he turns to his brothers and asks, can you drink from this cup and be baptized like this? You seek honor and glory, but you don't realize all that it's going to cost me to bring you into my kingdom. And the brothers answer, we can. Of course we can. Why could we ever not? Of course we can, Lord. They still don't know what they're asking for. And they're still our brothers in that. And we see that they're proven wrong when on the night of his arrest, every last one of them, every last one of his apostles forsook him and fled. Every one of them unwilling to be nailed to a cross beside of him, to suffer with the Savior. Every one of them unwilling to do that. It wasn't until later that they were made able to endure suffering, able to stare death down for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Something happened to them about 50 days later. What was it? Louder. Pentecost. Oh, you guys, I'm going to start giving you a test every week. My goodness. You know, I'm so high up here, I can't hear you down in the back there. You got to speak loud. Pentecost happened 50 days later. The Holy Spirit happened 50 days later. The Spirit is thrust down upon the church. The church is born 50 days later. And they're sent out. They're sent out wiser than serpents, more innocent than doves, and yet fiercer than lions. They didn't know it at the time. They would eventually discover what it means to suffer with the Lord, to carry the cross. All Christians do. You do. You do. As for James and John, the sons of thunder, which is one of the coolest names in all of sacred scripture, 11 years later, James is to become a martyr, beheaded by Herod Agrippa. Why? Because he bore the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. That's what he did. He was killed for it. His brother John also suffered greatly. He learned what it was to suffer for the sake of his Savior. And then we think he died a natural death. Before this, and after Mary died, John was taken away from the people that he loved so much in his churches that he served. Taken away from his friends, taken away from his family, taken away from everything, everyone he knew. He was banished to an island called Patmos in the Mediterranean. All because of his faith. All because of what he confessed. All because he picked up his cross and followed Jesus. And in Revelation, we see that he finally understood. He finally understood what the Lord was talking about that day to he and his brother. He writes this: I am John, your brother. I am a companion in suffering with Jesus Christ. I am a companion in suffering with Jesus Christ. We live in the exact same world as the apostles, my brothers and sisters. Nothing today has changed, not really. The same hate and sin and violence that nailed Jesus to the cross is everywhere around us. Everywhere. We see it in our work. We see it at school. You don't have to look far. The old Adam still rebels against the gospel. That to be saved, we must be clothed in the garment of Jesus' righteousness. There is no other way but through him. The world hates the gospel, regards it as foolishness, as dumb. It hates the church's claim that righteousness comes through the work of another and not ourselves. And this hate shows itself to Jesus' followers, sometimes violently. So we must never allow to drift too far from our hearts. The way, that the way to the glory of the Savior is by the cross. And we say, behold, behold, we go to Jerusalem to suffer with Christ, to carry the cross. So many Christians today seem to easily forget that. So many teachers telling us that if you just do good, if you just think good thoughts, only then God will bless you and he'll prosper you. And you'll never suffer. If you just have enough faith, if you just try to be a good person, then you'll never suffer ever again. That, my brothers and sisters, is the gospel of demons. because they've got it backwards. They've completely inverted it. It's the devil's work to invert the gospel. The impetus must never be put back on us, right? It's never our work. Salvation, righteousness is never our work. It's always Jesus Christ. It's always the cross. This is what greatness looks like in the kingdom of Jesus. The last are first, the humble are exalted. Sinners are justified before God. The dead are raised to new life with Jesus. If you want to find greatness in His kingdom, then don't look high. Don't look high. Look low. Look low. Among the world's lowest, the poor and the downtrodden. That's where you will serve side by side with your brother Jesus. He gives us the privilege not only of receiving the gift of the cross, but bearing that gift in cross-shaped lives to those that He puts in our paths every day. And He bids us to do it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.